Okay, today we plan to go through 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are starting the book of 2 Thessalonians. We've had such a marvelous time in 1 Thessalonians that we just had to stay in this party as far as this really neat time we're having in the Thessalonian book. So we're beginning 2 Thessalonians. It's a forward-looking book similar to 1 Thessalonians and very forward-looking. It provides encouragement to those who are facing hardship. They're facing persecution. And Paul is saying, keep on standing in the faith. Keep on standing, and eventually Jesus will return, and he will right all of the wrongs. He sees everything, and he'll come back as the ultimate judge. And he'll reverse things as far as those who are dishing out persecution. Guess what? They're going to really, you mess with God's people, and God's going to mess with them. And so that's sort of what's happening. And so Paul is encouraging the people of Thessalonica. Thessalonica is modern-day Greece, and they're facing hardship. They're facing persecution. Remember, the church itself was birthed in persecution. Paul was only there, and his team was only there for 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, Jewish Sabbaths. And so it was a very short amount of time, and then a mob formed, or a mob came actually from a mob formed and basically booted them out of town. And Paul was real concerned about the existence of the church. That's what 1 Thessalonians was all about. Paul had just learned that they're standing strong, and he was really excited, and he wanted to tell them and then encourage them to continue to stand strong. So this is an extension of 1 Thessalonians. So please stand, and we're going to pray, and we're going to read this whole passage. Now, if the passage is too long for you to keep standing, it's not a problem to sit, but it's 12 verses, the entire chapter. Father, I thank you for this book of the Bible. Thank you, Lord, you put it together just the way you wanted. Pray that you'd strengthen our faith as we look at the faith of the Thessalonians, and help us to glean, help us to learn, give us soft hearts, and work in our lives in the wonderful ways that you do. Continue to do that. And use even this message, this passage, to bring encouragement and strengthen us. We just thank you. We commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. What an encouraging passage. There's a lot in this chapter. Very encouraging. And it's pretty much all about faith. What we'll do is we'll actually go through this passage and sort of in a summary kind of way, going verse by verse as far as sort of at a high level, verse by verse. And then we'll really pick out or focus in on some of the themes, or the themes specifically regarding faith. We'll look at the faith of the Thessalonians, focusing on that. So verse 1, there's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and they're writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Paul, Silas, actually, that's his other name, Timothy, the same missionary team that planted this church in Thessalonica, and again, modern-day Greece, and they're writing to this church that is, they say, in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's in God. God's their heavenly Father. And it's in Jesus. He's their Lord. He's supreme in authority. The church is safe in their hands, in God the Father's hands and in God the Son, Jesus' hands, which is so encouraging. Think of how encouraging even just the first verse is, because it's like, man, we're going through persecution. We've been having a tough time ever since the start of this church, and yet we're in God's hands, and we're in Jesus' hands, and he is Lord over all. In verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace, it's unmerited favor. It's undeserved. We do not deserve anything. Grace is getting all the good stuff that we don't deserve. Mercy is the flip side. We talked about this recently. Mercy is the flip side. It's not getting the bad stuff that we deserve, like judgment. We don't get that judgment if we're a believer in Jesus Christ. It passes over us, just like the Passover feast. It represents the passing over of judgment upon those who had blood over their doorposts as far as they are in Egypt and coming out of Egypt. And so also we find ourselves free with blood over our doorposts, the blood of Christ over the doorpost of our heart. And then the destroying angel, shall we say, the destruction passes over us. So grace, it's unmerited favor. It's getting the good stuff that we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the bad stuff that we do deserve. So grace is unmerited favor. And then peace. Peace is made possible. Peace with God, peace internally, and peace even with other believers. It's possible. And it's all in God and in Jesus. It's from them, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Without God in the midst, without the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst, there really is no peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he is the key to peace in our lives. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So Paul and the team, they are thankful for the faith of the Thessalonians. And they said it's growing exceedingly. In other words, more and more. It's just growing. It's continuing to grow. In our garden, we have wonderful things that grow, and some of them like a gourd or whatever. It just keeps, a squash. It just keeps growing. It's huge, and it becomes huger. So all sorts of wonderful things. I haven't seen any this year. I don't think it's time for them yet, right? Yeah, it's like, no way. But in the past years, we've had wonderfully sized squash and other kinds of things that grow exceedingly. So he says it's right, it's fitting to thank God. There's no personal credit that Paul is taking, because it's God. He's thanking God for the faith of the Thessalonians. It's like, this is not my doing, this is God's doing, and I'm thanking him for what he has done. And he's also thanking God for their abounding love, the display of genuine faith. And for someone to express love in the context of hardship, that is really commendable. Because often in time of hardship, we're circling the wagons. It's like, oh, I've got to deal with all the stuff I've got to deal with. But when we have love in the midst of conflict or in the midst of hardship, in the midst of persecution, it's wonderful to see that. It's a work of God's grace to be able to love someone even when I'm facing hardship and going through a tough time. Then verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So Paul and his team are boasting of their patience. Patience means remaining under or endurance. So their patience and their faith, their belief, their trust, that's what faith is. It's belief, it's trusting in the Lord, trusting in his promises, trusting in his character, trusting in him. So in spite of their persecutions, their afflictions, which accompany or tend to accompany genuine faith, they tend to come along as far as they come along for the ride. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. When someone has genuine faith, you can expect some hardship along the way. And in some ways that strengthens us and it helps prove genuine our faith. Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So faithful endurance, it's proof of God's judgment upon the persecutors, and it's also proof of genuine faith of those being persecuted. Some of us proves that out. They're proved genuine, and they're counted worthy of God's kingdom. Hardship is used by God to strengthen our faith. It happens time and time again. If you're expecting, if anyone's expecting a cakewalk, I've come to Jesus, things are going to go great now. It's like, no, you've come to Jesus, and now you have the world, the flesh, and the devil all ganged up against you. And your target, all of a sudden, you got a target on your back. And expect a battle. That's all part of it. That's part of the drama on this side of eternity. And God gives us grace to put that shield of faith up and to stand strong. He gives us grace to do that. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So tribulation is going to bounce off of the persecuted, and it'll bounce back to the persecutors. So God will turn the tables, basically, when Jesus comes back. And verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And so those persecuted, they will experience rest when Jesus returns. And he's going to gather his church. We look forward to that. And when he visibly returns, as far as in judgment, after what we see is a future tribulation period, a seven-year kind of period, he gathers his church, and at the end of it, there's judgment upon a wayward world when Jesus comes back visibly. And so how encouraging this would be for the people of Thessalonica and the people throughout, the believers throughout the ages who have suffered persecution in different ways. God has a way of turning the tables, and God will give us incredible rest, and we look forward to that. How encouraging this would be for tribulation saints. Let's say those during the tribulation who come to faith in Christ. Remember, the tribulation involves judgment on wayward humanity, but it's also a last call to wayward humanity, giving them opportunity. It's the last call, and there's various ways that the gospel goes forth to the entire world during the tribulation period, and including angelic messaging that takes place. Two witnesses are incredible. 144,000 Jewish people who seem to be totally on fire for Jesus Christ, telling other people about him. So all sorts of ways that the gospel is going forth at that time. And so good stuff happening. So how encouraging this would be for anyone, either now or in the future, experiencing tribulation. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God will bring about vengeance. Those who mess with God's people will be messed with by God. You're messing with the apple of my eye. That's the Jewish people, but also we've been grafted into that. There's something special about believers. He loves us. He loves all people, but he loves believers. And you mess with believers, and he'll mess with you eventually. So the problem that the unbelievers have, they don't know God, according to verse 8. They don't know God. What a sad thing. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the one who created them. And it's like they try to work through life and solve life's problems. Let's all get together and essentially Tower of Babel, and let's try to like solve the world's problems. We think this is what the world's problems are, and we're going to solve them together. Humanity, we can do it. It's like, yeah, right. It's just going to be the same result as the Tower of Babel. It's not going to amount to anything in the long run. It'll look impressive for a while. Even God was impressed by the Tower of Babel. It's like, whoa, that's pretty wild. And he's like, boy, let's put an end to this one. And boom, he scatters them. So their problem, they don't know God, and they also don't obey the gospel. They do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they don't respond. They've rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. They don't obey it. They don't submit to it. They don't want to submit to it because they're in the center of their own lives. Others who they worship or lift up. It's amazing how many idols we have in our lives or in this culture. This is my savior, a political savior, an athletic, an incredible athlete. And it's like person after person lets us down. I don't care what political persuasion, they never can come through in every way. Only the Lord can come through in every way because he's perfect. And so our faith isn't in our political leaders. We want to be salt and light and vote for the best people who support the most godly agenda. And yet at the same time, my trust level is not super high when it comes to these worldwide known individuals. It's like they're going to save the world. They're going to do all sorts of things. It's like, no, that person's not going to save the world. It's Jesus who saves the world. And it's only those who obey the gospel who get saved. Verse 9, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So the persecutors shall be punished with everlasting destruction, never ending. The existence of hell is real, and often it's not talked about. There's something called seeker sensitivity in the body of Christ, or much throughout the body of Christ. And seeker sensitivity says, okay, the seeker comes first. And I want to make sure every part of my message is going to be appealing to the seeker. And it's like, just a second. The blood of Christ is not an appealing thing. The fact that we're all sinners is not an appealing thing. The need to repent is not an appealing thing. And there's a lot of things that aren't very appealing. And the possibility of dying for our faith, that's not an appealing thing. And so seeker sensitivity ends up being very person-centered. And it's like, be careful. And there's still the gospel often in the context of different churches, and we're thankful for the way the gospel goes forth throughout the body of Christ and in this area. At the same time, I'm just concerned about the direction of seeker sensitivity and often the things that are not being said because they're not as pleasant. We want to make sure people are happy when they leave. And it's like, I'd rather see people connect with the Lord. And even if that means repentance and confessing their sins before the Lord in the quietness of their heart, whatever it takes to do that. But there's everlasting destruction for those who do not come to Christ. And there's no indication that it ever comes to an end. So it's like, man, we want to see people come to Christ. The stakes are high. This is not just Jesus will give you a better life. This is Jesus will save you from eternal separation. And he will bring about an incredible future where you're going to know the Lord, be with the Lord, and experience an incredible eternity where we see God's glory revealed to us, and it's somehow revealed fresh in a new way constantly. So we continue to say, whoa! It's not this one-time thing. It's like, oh, when's this worship service going to get over? This worship service in heaven, it's been a long one. And instead, it's like, Lord, you're just giving me a little glimpse of your glory, and that's amazing, totally amazing. So everlasting destruction. So they'll miss out on the Lord's presence, on the Lord's glory, and on the Lord's power. They miss out. It's from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, missing out. And it's God's presence and his glory that will bring this about. And so they're going to experience his presence and his glory from the perspective of judgment, and that is a sad thing. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So what a day. It's called the day of the Lord. It's a time of judgment. Some people see it as like the day Jesus visibly returns. Other people see it as more like the seven-year period that it all involves judgment. The day of the Lord begins with the gathering of the church, then this tribulation, and then Jesus physically appears, visibly appears. And no matter how you cut it, the day of the Lord, it's a time of judgment, or ultimately a time of judgment. Jesus will return, and it says here that he'll be glorified. He'll be magnified. And it says, in his saints. And that's interesting. Believers will return with Christ, those who are already gathered up or with him already. Old Testament saints are with him already, and this is at the end of the tribulation, and tribulation believers will be transformed at that point, and then they'll be interacting with the Lord and just with him always. So there's multiple phases, and there's a lot going on, but God is in control. As far as the gathering up of believers, the dead in Christ rise, they're given their new bodies, To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, a believer dies, we're with the Lord, but somehow there's a rising that takes place when Jesus comes back to take his church. He actually will gather up the believing, the dead in Christ, and somehow give them their new eternal bodies. I'm not sure exactly how that works. And those who are alive at that time who are believers are gathered up as well. And that takes place prior to a tribulation period. I made my case for that a few weeks ago. And then during the tribulation, then Jesus comes back at the end of that. And we'll be with him. I mean, I believe personally that believers who are gathered up will be with him. And we'll be riding the right horse, white horse along with him. Whatever that looks like. Again, that's the picture we get. The Jesus riding a white horse, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth. And it's incredible imagery. And so you picture each one of us riding a horse. It's like, yeah! You know, you see the Westerns, and it's like they're all on a horse, and they're looking to chase down the bad guy and bring back the captive. And they're on their horses, and they're like, this is old time. Nowadays, I don't see a lot of movies like that, but it's like, whoa, I just love that kind of thing. So he's going to come back, and in his saints, he's going to be glorified. So, and Jesus is going to be admired. He'll be marveled at. People will like say, man, he is amazing, totally amazing. Verse 11, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So Paul and his team, they're praying constantly for the Thessalonians. How encouraging that is, that God would count them worthy of suffering for Christ, and by his power, by his goodness, would use his readers mightily. And so may God place it in our hearts to be praying for one another. And I'm praying, and we're each praying for one another, that we're counted worthy of possibly the suffering that takes place and whatever God allows us to go through, that we're counted worthy of the gospel, of the kingdom of God. And boy, we need each other's prayers. We need each other's prayers big time. And then verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the goal of his work is to see Jesus glorified, to participate in that. That's what Paul is all about. And we do not deserve this. It is all by grace. It is all unmerited. So that's a verse-by-verse portion as far as getting a feel for what's happening. And we didn't dig super deep, and yet it was enough to give us a feel for this chapter and what the Holy Spirit had placed into Paul's heart. And now let's look at the Thessalonians, specifically at their faith. Four truths about genuine faith that we learn from this passage. Verse 3, or actually the first truth, is genuine faith can keep growing. It can keep growing. In verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for your brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So their faith, it's growing exceedingly. Exceedingly means is overgrowing up. That's actually a literal translation as far as the Greek word that's used, is overgrowing up. It's like, that's interesting. And also another alias of that would be is flourishing. So their faith is growing exceedingly. It's flourishing. It's growing up. It's overgrowing up. And other translations say your faith is growing more and more. And it's just exceedingly, it's more and more. Our garden, as mentioned, it has produce. And over the years, we've had different produce. And there's already wonderful things happening. Despite all the rain, the raised beds are the secret. You need raised beds in order to deal with rainy springs. You know, otherwise, it's easy to get rained out and it's flooded. So things are coming through, really coming together nicely so far. And so it has some produce that's growing exceedingly. When there's good seeds, good soil, plenty of water, plenty of sun, and no weeds and no varmints, then they flourish. The things that are grown there flourish. Good seeds, as per the parable of the four soils, remember that parable that Jesus told? They could equate to the Word of God, taking in the Word of God into our life. That's like a good seed in a garden. Good soil, as per that same parable, the four soils, equates to our heart, to receiving God's word openly and deeply, being wide open to what his word has to say. Instead of me judging the word of God, or I'll pick and choose this part and that part of the Bible I want to obey, it's like openly, deeply, Lord, your word planted in my heart. I am open to whatever you have for me. Allowing it to convict us and teach us and correct us and encourage us. That's good soil. The water and the sun could equate to healthy factors such as fellowship in our lives and worship, learning how to worship the Lord constantly. And the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, especially the sun, the whole idea of the sun. And so the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is leading. He works wonderfully. I found if someone doesn't have any fellowship, if they're out of fellowship with the body of Christ, their growth is stunted. It just happens time and time again. This church may not be the church for everybody. I know that there's a lot of people out there that would be a great match for them. We're sort of under the radar still. But fellowship is so important, even if it's a different flavor of church. As long as it's a Bible-believing church, it's so important to have fellowship or to be in fellowship. Without it, our growth is somewhat stunted. We don't have a mirror that sort of shows what our lives are really like, and it's easy to fall into different traps, the sins of the flesh and other kinds of things, if we're not in fellowship, not encouraging one another daily, as long as it's called today, lest you sort of be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So, also the weeds. When there's no weeds, things grow well. So the weeds, as in the parable of the four soils, the thorns that come up, they're the cares, the worries, the distractions that keep us from being fruitful. And so for us, things that hamper our faith could be materialism. I'm just so preoccupied with materialism. Or the past. Oh, the things I've done. Why did I do that? Or why did other people do this to me? It's like the past is we're in bondage to the past. Or the future. What's going to happen? I wonder what's going to happen. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh. And it's like, you don't have to know what's going to happen. You just have to know the Lord, and he knows everything about what's going to happen. So materialism, the past, the future, people-pleasing. People-pleasing is a huge way in which potentially a weed in our life or weeds in our lives, it's like, oh, what do you think? Oh, I want to make you happy. Oh, I want to do this. Oh, I want to. It's one thing to serve people, say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to show up by serving people. It's another thing to be focused on what do people think. And it's like, that's not a good way to go. People-pleasing is a snare, according to Proverbs. And the fear of man is a snare. And so that's like a big weed in our lives. It's like, no, we love people. We don't weed out the person. In some cases, you cut a relationship. But in general, you work with what you have. You redefine it and say, Lord, I'm going to put you first in this relationship. I'm not going to put the person first and then fall into this trap of trying to please the person constantly. So we want to serve each other out of our service for the Lord. The varmints, they can relate to our spiritual adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Their devices, they try to get us to believe lies, for example, that you can never be forgiven or you can never change, and various lies that the enemy would try to get us to believe, or to be hooked on some kind of false religion, or to fall into some kind of sin of the flesh, or to fall into bitterness, various things that the varmints, the spiritual varmints, the adversaries in our lives try to get us to buy into. For protection, fences are needed. We have raised beds, we have fences, and we haven't done any marigolds, have we? Okay, a lot of people use marigolds for like deterring rabbits, the bunnies, they come in, and it's like marigolds, they don't like them. So that works. So whatever's needed for your garden and for the garden of our heart to protect us. So genuine faith, it can keep growing. So let's make sure we give it the everything we need, the good soil, the sun, the water, and no weeds and no varmints. We're doing everything we can to protect. That's truth number one. Truth number two, genuine faith shows itself in hardship. In hardship. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So we see faith hand in hand with enduring, the endurance of persecution, enduring persecution, tribulation. And enduring faith is manifest evidence, not only of judgment, but also of worthiness, being counted worthy of the kingdom of God. In chemistry, I had the privilege of teaching high school chemistry for 3 years in a homeschool co-op. It wasn't super intense, but it was actually a lot of fun. And there's something called a litmus test. And we have a chemist in our midst, so keep me honest here the whole time. So a litmus test, and it measures pH, the pH level, and it determines acid versus base. If it's acidic, there's one color, and if it's base, there's another color, and I guess there's different kinds of strips, and they do different kinds of things, but that's the idea. Persecution and hardship, in some ways, are the litmus tests for each one of us to determine genuine faith. God uses them as a litmus test. Like, I'm going to put, and this isn't a solution, I'm going to put my litmus test of hardship and of persecution and see how they do. Are they genuine? And he knows if we're genuine or not, but he does that. It strengthens us, but also proves us to be genuine. If we're walking in faith, we believe God's promises, despite hardship, just no matter how hard things get. If we're walking in faith, we keep our eyes on Christ, despite the persecution, despite the suffering. Let's walk in faith. We'll be tested, litmus tested, and let's pass the test. Each one of us, let's pass the test. Truth number three, genuine faith impacts people. It impacts people. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So Paul's boasting about the Thessalonians' faith. He's telling everyone about it. They're enduring. Their faith is standing strong. And Paul is like, I'm boasting. I'm bragging about their faith. It's awesome. I was only there for 3 weeks, and yet God maintain them, and they're standing strong even despite the fact that the temperature is still high as far as the persecution level. So in Hebrews 11, it's the Faith Hall of Fame. It's all about hardship. It's hardship after hardship in Hebrews 11. If you look through it, Abraham, he believed God. He's promised an heir. Abraham, I promise you an heir, even though you are an old, old man, and even though your wife is beyond the years of childbearing, and in fact, she's barren, so she hasn't been able to have kids up to this point, and yet God is promising an heir. And so that's not easy to go through that whole process of believing God, and yet he did, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Moses, he chose to be mistreated rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Shall we say, the sin for a season as far as what Egypt offered. Instead, he identified with his people, and he was likened to the pleasures of sin, and he chose instead hardship and the hard path, the path of faith. Others were tortured. They were mocked. They were imprisoned. Sawn in two in one case. It's like, ooh, take me fast. If you're going to take me fast. Sawing in two, and then killed, in just different ways in which great people of the faith, and they suffered. And so that's just part of the package. The author of Hebrews boasts, and we boast as well. We share stories, and we need to share stories of contemporaries who face hardship, who made it through. Johnny Erickson Tada, an accident when she was a teenager, a quadriplegic after that, shoulders down, no movement. Instead of getting bitter, she painted with her teeth. And her mouth, and is painted, and did greeting cards. And then she wrote, and she spoke, and she has blessed hundreds of thousands of people. I was at one gathering, and there were probably 500 people even just there. And she just talked about how hard it is to be a quadriplegic, but how faithful God is. And people were like listening. I was like, whoa, this is awesome. She's just sharing her story, her testimony. Others who suffer persecution in China, Iran, North Korea, even Canada. You know, Canada is like, there's political stuff that's really wild as far as the whole gay and lesbian thing and the trans issue and all that. And if you stand strong, or stand strong maybe against certain mandates or whatever, some very bad things can happen to a pastor. And so people have stood strong, and it's wonderful to see that. They've stood strong for their faith. And so genuine faith, it impacts people. And then truth number four, final truth, genuine faith leads to rest. Verses 6 and 7, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed. So when Jesus returns, those who possess genuine faith will experience rest. God will repay tribulation to those who dished out tribulation. God will give to those who were troubled, he will give them, to those who suffered, he will give them rest. He turns the whole table on everybody. He rights all wrongs. He sees everything. He knows the motives of the heart. Now at this time, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and we find internal rest. We have internal rest in Jesus. We don't have to work for our salvation. We sort of work out our salvation in the context of the Spirit of God working in us. We cooperate, and yet we don't earn our salvation. We don't work for it in that way. But our circumstances may be chaotic and may involve terrible suffering, or may involve in the future terrible suffering. When Jesus returns, we'll be with the Lord, and we'll experience both internal and external rest, and we look forward to that. So hang in there. Stand on God's promises. Look forward to Christ's return and to the culmination of all things. So a summary here, four truths regarding genuine faith. Genuine faith can keep growing exceedingly. It shows itself in hardship. It impacts people, and it leads to rest. So hang in there. Personal application. Is your faith growing more and more exceedingly? Are you taking in God's seed, the word, and continuing to take it in? Is the soil of your heart receptive? Are you allowing the word to go deep? I don't want a hard heart. I want it to go deep. Good soil. A lot of compost. Good soil. Are you getting the water and the sun you need? In other words, walking in fellowship, walking in worship, open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Are there weeds that are stunting your faith from growing? Maybe a worry, maybe a care, maybe a distraction. And it's a weed. It's like a thorny weed. And it's like, ugh. Are you willing to have the weeds pulled by God? And sometimes we somehow cling to our weeds. I'm not quite sure why, but we cling to our weeds, the things we're holding on to. But are you willing to let go and say, the worry belongs to you, Lord. I give it to you. The care, the distraction, my people pleasing, I give it to you. I want to please you, Lord. Are there varmints that are robbing you or robbing us of fruitfulness? Is there a need for a fence or marigolds in some way to protect our heart from Satan's devices? Is there some way in which we need to protect ourselves proactively? And then are you experiencing hardship? Are you holding on to God's promises? Are you passing the litmus test? If not, what's hampering your faith? Is anything hampering your faith at this time? And then are you telling others about the faith of those who are standing strong? Are you hearing from others? Those who are sharing stories of genuine faith. So we're giving out and we're receiving stories of genuine faith. It encourages us. That's why we're in fellowship and one of the purposes of it. And then is there a person you know whose faith has impacted you? Have you told him or her? If it's a mom or a grandmother, this is a great day to do it. That your faith has been such an example to me, and that really blesses me. And then lastly, do you believe that you'll experience rest? Are you holding on to that promise that in the midst of hardship, you're going to experience rest? We have internal rest, but we'll experience rest in every way when Jesus comes back. Are you looking forward to Christ's return? It's like it's going to be an amazing day. Gathering the church, the tribulation, coming back with him. As far as I can tell, I think that's what happens. We come back with him and we're part of that posse. We're part of that team. And coming back to planet Earth. And then the millennial kingdom. And we look forward to all of that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time and your word. And thank you for these reminders. I pray that our faith would grow. For any genuine believers or every genuine believer here and listening, I pray that our faith would grow and help us to stand strong. Help us to pass the tests and help us to say no to anything that's hampering growth in any way. And I pray, Father, for those who don't yet know you, who may be listening to this message possibly on the internet, and I pray that they would receive your word and that their hearts would be soft, and Lord, that they would be fruitful, that they would learn to be fruitful because of your word in their heart and knowing you and obeying your gospel. And I pray that they would yearn for that kind of strength. They would yearn for those kinds of promises. They would yearn for a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.